Well, brothers and sisters, if I could remind you of where we are in the letter to the Hebrews. Remember that this is a book, first as a letter, that's sent to a group of very discouraged Christians. Remember, we've seen that they were under pressure and being persecuted because of the faith. And seemingly so ground down by that, some of them were tempted to give up. And to turn away from Christ and to go back to a kind of strange Christless Judaism, to go back to the old forms and the old worship as if the Lord Jesus had never come. And so we've seen, though, that throughout this letter, the message that's given to them and to us is the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient Savior, the all-sufficient Savior and Lord of all. And that there is nowhere else to go, but that all the grace, all the mercy, all the help that we need is in him. And specifically in Hebrews, we've been told to look up to heaven and see that he's there, alive, as our high priest. That he constantly is mediating for us. We can always go to God through him. And that he's provided a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so, brothers and sisters, if you feel discouraged in the faith or in your walk with the Lord, or life has just simply been tough, this scripture is telling us where to look. Come and see again your wonderful Savior. Come again to your Savior who is all that you need. Well, we've come in chapter 12 to a part of the letter where these truths are being applied to us. And in particular, in the section that we're looking at, we're called to fear the Lord, to have a right reverence for him. And because we've been given such privileges, such blessings in the gospel, therefore what fear and reverence we should have for God. And remember, we've seen in verses 18 to 24 this marvelous list of blessings, of the privileges we have in Christ. And there was that contrast between Old Testament saints and the greater glories we now have. The Old Testament saints could only stand at the bottom of Mount Sinai, at a distance from God. But now in Christ, we're lifted up to heaven itself, to draw near to God and come into his presence. So with such mercies, how we are to fear the Lord and with gratitude worship him. Well, continuing then this night from verse 25. This passage tells us really two things. It tells us that the Lord is speaking now to the earth. He's speaking to the earth. But also that he is shaking the earth. He's shaking the earth. That the heart of the message of these verses is we're called to listen to Jesus Christ as he speaks to us. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Gospels when the Lord had finished preaching and teaching to the people, he finishes by saying, "And he who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, that's really, in different words, what this passage is asking us as well. Are we listening? Are our ears set and tuned to listen to God speaking to us? And we're also given then a solemn warning, the danger of not listening to him. Well, the first thing I want to point out to you, brothers and sisters, is notice when it speaks in verse 25 about the Lord speaking from heaven, that this is in the present tense, the present continuous tense. It says that Christ is speaking from heaven. Not that he has spoken once and finished and done long ago, but he is speaking. And that's as true today, in the present today, as it was when this letter was first written. Christ is speaking now, continuously from heaven. And just as the crowds in Galilee heard him when he was here in the flesh, we are to listen to him. What does that mean? Well, Really, it's another way of saying that God is speaking to us in the gospel. That is his word to us. The truth, the revelation that we need. God is revealing the truth to us in the gospel of his son. But this is personal. In the message of the gospel, it's not just like a list of facts that you're confronted with. It's not like picking up an encyclopedia and you're given information. I suppose that's showing my age there. It's not like you're Googling something and getting a lot of information. No, it's wonderfully telling us that God is personally speaking to us. You see the difference? Coming to us, communicating with us, reaching out to us, speaking to us in the gospel. In the most profound way possible, the gospel is part of a conversation. God speaking to us. It's not just moral principles to learn and follow. It's a personal word from God to you. When you hear the scriptures preached and read, when you study them, when you're hearing the gospel being explained, God is speaking to you. Now, it could be through a human preacher. It can be through a Christian who's just sharing the faith. But that word that comes to you is from God, his truth. There's, I know, talk today in some parts of the media about a mini revival, and people are turning to searching for God and seeking after God, and that there's more young people coming to church. Where can people find God? Where should they be looking? Well, here in his word, and in his word preached. This is where God speaks. So again, when it says he's speaking from heaven, what is he saying? Well, what is that gospel? Well, that God tells us of his love for us. His love for you. He tells us of our great need for Christ. He's honest with us about our need. He tells us that we're all sinners. We're all estranged from him. We've all done wrong and sinned. We're all lost and condemned because we have rebelled against him. We've all chosen the wrong side in a cosmic war against God. He's God and we're not. But we constantly live as if we're God and he's not. And we break his laws. We don't glorify him. We live without him consciously day to day. So we're in desperate need because his judgment is coming because of those sins. But here is the word he speaks from heaven. He's made a way to save us, to bring us back to him. We're the ones in the wrong and we're his enemies, but he's acted to rescue us and restore us. And so he sent his son, the gift of his son, who's laid down his life to provide an atonement, a payment for our sin. And now he's raised forever to live as a savior that we can come to. This is what this verse means. God is speaking from heaven. This wonderful good news. This is the most important message, the most important information you will ever hear. It comes from the most important source, from God himself. And so really this verse is saying, are you listening to this? Do you hear this? Are you responding and receiving this good news? If you look with me more closely at verse 25, I think it gives us in a very profound way a meaningful title for God. Not just a description of what he does, but something that goes to the heart of who God is. God is he who speaks. He's he who speaks. So that's one of the most meaningful differences between the true and living God and all the false idols and man-made religions of the world. Human beings, still today, bow down to statues made out of wood and stone. They bow down to images of creatures. But they're dead. They do not speak. They cannot hear. Psalm 115 puts it. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Ears, but they do not hear. And whether it's literal idols or idols in a metaphorical sense of all the other things we worship in this life apart from God, but they're all dead. But here's one thing the Bible tells us about the true God, the true living Lord. He speaks. And that's how he's revealed himself down through the centuries. He's spoken to the prophets. He spoke to Moses in the burning bush. As we've been looking at, he spoke from the clouds on Mount Sinai, and the people heard his voice and they were shaken by it. He speaks in the scriptures, where the inspired words of the prophets and apostles are written down and kept for us. He's a God who graciously comes down to us to teach us righteousness, to teach us the truth. And again, that he personally relates with us. It's almost unfathomable. If we really consider what the Bible says about God and his greatness, infinite, eternal, the maker of heaven and earth, we don't even know how big the universe is. But to him, he has to stoop down to look at it. And there's such a gap between us. So how merciful is God that he's come down on our level to even use human words to speak to us? But he's God who speaks, and he calls on us to trust him, to believe what he says. I think, too, when you think of God as the one who speaks, that's a very meaningful Trinitarian revelation of God. What do I mean? Well, God is the three who are one. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all three are one, and all three are fully God. And the second person of the Godhead, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, he is also called the Word of God. The Word of God, as we heard from John's Gospel. Or another way you could put that is that he is the voice of God. He is the speech of God. The one who comes from the Father, the begotten of the Father, coming out of the Father, through whom the Father has created all things. Like speech coming from the Father. And of course, we should be thinking there about how God even made everything in the beginning in creation. How did he do it? He spoke. He spoke everything into existence. It was God the Father through God the Son, bringing everything into existence. And without him, nothing was made. I mean, this is a dazzling revelation of who God is, so wonderful and beyond us. Faith comes through hearing. It comes through hearing. God is found through listening. Don't look for God with some unusual mystical experience. Don't look in ceremonies or rituals. Don't look to pilgrimages, to sacred places, or to some guru. You find him by listening to him. This word spoken from heaven, the gospel, in the Holy Scriptures. It's a wonderful thing that he's spoken to us. And so the key point being made to us is do not reject this word. And we're reminded, aren't we, here, of the bad example of the Israelites at the time of the Exodus. That's what it's referring to when it speaks about God had once spoken from the earth and a people who rejected it. Well, that's the Exodus generation. Remember the story. They heard God's voice speaking to them on the mountain. They heard the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And they're all shaken. But then as soon as Moses has gone up the mountain, then they can't handle this God who speaks, this holy God who's above them. They want a God on their level. They want a God they can do a deal with. They want a God that they can conceive of like them. And so they make an idol of a bull or a calf, probably they're reworking an Egyptian deity and saying that that's the Lord. They wanted a familiar God. God you could see and touch and carry around. Again, human nature hasn't changed. We still struggle with the idea of holy God above us. And we love to remake him in our minds and reduce him and make him something smaller and to have our values so that he'll endorse our sin. But as the scripture is saying to us, that generation perished. To a man, they perished in the wilderness because they consistently refused to listen. They didn't listen to the word from Sinai, make no idols. And then they didn't listen when they're wandering around the desert, but they constantly doubted and grumbled. Can God make a banquet in this wilderness? And though he made the water run from the rock, and he made the quail appear, and he made the manna fall, still they weren't satisfied. Said, well, we'd rather go back to the food of Egypt than have this. And then when they come to the promised land, the home God promises them, and God says, go up and take it. They don't listen. They think they know better. They doubt God. Look, it's filled with giants. God's brought us here to kill us. They do not listen, so they perish. But our scripture says, how much more important it is for us then that we listen to this word of the gospel, or we will perish. But not just here in this world, we'll perish eternally. We'll be cut off from eternal life in the kingdom of heaven if we do not listen to him who speaks from heaven. Again, think about all the blessings and privileges that we've heard in this passage that we have. Heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the saints above. We come to Jesus. We come to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men. To think that you could miss out on all of that and be sent into eternal death because you will not listen to this word of God in the gospel. Again, the logic of this passage is we should have, in this New Testament era, a greater fear and reverence for God, lest we should miss out on these privileges. And so this is the first point. God is speaking, and he's speaking so clearly in the gospel. You could say that maybe today it's hard to listen because there's so many things that distract us. There's so many other voices and beliefs and philosophies. You know, the click of a button, you can hear so many other voices speaking. But I think those are really just excuses. The fundamental problem is actually still our sinful, stubborn hearts. That we don't want to listen to this one who speaks from heaven. But there's a solemn warning here, brothers and sisters. Listen to this word. Believe in the Son. But that brings us then to the second thing the scripture says that God is doing. That he's shaking the earth. Because this is the effect of the word from heaven. This is what the gospel word does as God speaks. It shakes heaven and earth. If you look with me from verse 26 onwards. Yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. This is what God is doing as he speaks in the gospel. The gospel flips this world and all its powers upside down. And it confronts and it overthrows all the powers of this world. It shakes everything. Now there is, I think, a common misunderstanding about this verse, in particular about verse 27, this shaking of heaven and earth. The mistake is to think it just refers to the second coming of Christ. To the literal end of creation as we know it. That this is speaking only about the final judgment and the end of everything when Christ comes and his kingdom is established. Now, it is true. When the Lord comes again, it will be the overthrow of heaven and earth as we know it. And the end of this world and a new creation. And we look forward to it with joy. And that's certainly included here in the meaning, but this verse isn't just about that. It isn't about that directly. That's the full measure and fulfillment of it in the end. But again, it's talking about something that God is doing now. Something he's doing now as he speaks. He shakes the world. That this is something he's doing throughout this gospel era. Remember, we've seen so much in Hebrews about the change from the old covenant era to the new covenant time of the gospel for the whole world. And in this whole period of the gospel, God is shaking the earth. You could say it's a shaking that began with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it's going on now. A tearing down of the old order. See, the Hebrews who first received this letter in the first century, undoubtedly to them, the first thing they'd think of here is, this is saying that old order of Judaism is being shaken and coming to an end. That the temple's going to come down. Israel as the people of God, and that old priesthood are coming down because there's something better. And this is where it's helpful to think about what Haggai says in his prophecy. If you think back to what we heard, that the actual context of when this prophecy was given, it referred to the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And it was a promise to the exiles who'd escaped from Babylon. The first temple, Solomon's temple, had been destroyed about 80 or so years before, in 586 BC. And now the scattered remnant had come back to the promised land, and they're struggling to rebuild the temple, a second temple. And it seemed so small and unimpressive compared to the glory of Solomon. As the Lord says through the prophet, doesn't this seem like nothing to you now, this little temple? But then the Lord, through Haggai, promises them that the glory of this second temple is going to be even greater. Now, why? Because the desire of all the nations will come to this second temple. And in this temple, he will bring peace. Desire of all the nations. What is it the nations want? Peace. Life. And there is one who brings it about and who embodies it. The Prince of Peace. The Messiah. This was a promise that Christ would come. The answer for the world, for the nations. And he'll bring peace. Peace with God. Peace to our lives. And the second temple will be more glorious because he's going to be in it. And he surely was. When he came in the flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. He walked in the temple courts. But this is the context to which then the Lord says, and I promise there'll be a greater shaking. You thought it was a shaking the first time that first temple fell down. Now there's going to be a greater shaking when the whole world, heaven and earth and the seas and all nations are going to be shaken with the coming of this one. See, that's the context. Everything changes. Now Jesus has come and he's come. And yes, the old order of Judaism falls away. But also the old ways of this world. Sin and death. Wickedness, violence, lies, idols. It's all going to be shaken and it's going to be cast down at the feet of the Prince of Peace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God is speaking to us in the gospel and it's shaking the world. And that's what the gospel does, and it's what it's going to continue to do until Christ comes. The gospel exposes how flimsy our foundations are without God. It exposes, it makes fools out of us and our human pride and self-reliance. And all of man's attempts to run the world, to live without God, to think that we can make a utopia and overcome all our troubles, always come crashing down. The troubles never end. Because the only answer is Christ. Now I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, I think that actually we live in a very specific time of shaking. God is shaking our society. He's testing us. He's searching us. And he's exposing how rotten we are. I mean, in my lifetime, it's just been one crisis after another. Every institution, every organization has lost credibility, been shaken, and what's been found is to be worthless. Doesn't last. lack of integrity, immorality. The Lord's behind this. He's shaking our society. He's showing that without him, nothing endures. It always comes crumbling down in man's sinfulness. He's pulling down our foolish pride in ourselves so that we'll turn to him, so that we'll turn to his ways and a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that will endure forever, the way of Christ. But this is how the Lord works in us individually as well. When he's speaking to you in the gospel, expect him to shake you. He might do that by weakening you, by bringing you into real difficulty, putting you in a situation you cannot handle, not without him. He's going to reveal to you how dark your sins really are. And you'll feel the horrible weight of them and that you cannot do anything about them. He might shake your lives through illness, loss, poverty, failures, enemies. But what he's doing is he's tearing down all our false trusts, all our idols, and he'll shake us. But it's to clear the way for that everlasting kingdom of Christ. And so understand, if you're going through that period of shaking, understand it's because God has a much better rebuilding project to do in your life. So what does this word say to us? Listen to him who speaks from heaven. Listen to the word of the gospel. And understand he will shake and bring down every false way, every false hope, so that you will listen to his son. Believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. The kingdom that will never end. The kingdom of the Son. Let us pray. O merciful Lord, please give us ears to hear. Ears to hear this precious word from heaven of the gospel. Lord, in your mercy, work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to break free from all the lies and false idols of our world. Help us to hear the voice of mercy that cries out from heaven, offering each one of us life in the Son. Please, O Lord, give us faith in our hearts to hear him and to believe and embrace him. And Lord, we do pray that you would shake heaven and earth, that you would shake and cause to come crashing down all our Babels and all our idols. And we pray, Lord, that you would build in us the kingdom of your Son. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope, the security that we have in Christ. That even though everything in this world can come to nothing, we thank you that what we have in him will never end. We thank you for the promise of eternal life, of a secure salvation that cannot be lost, of life before your face in glory. And we thank you, Lord, that this treasure can never be taken from us. So please, O Lord, give us ears to hear. And we pray, Lord, take pity on our neighborhood. Open their ears, Lord. Open the doors of many homes here. Rescue them, we pray, from the deafness and the blindness the devil would put upon them. We pray, Lord, open many ears to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.